Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 that if you would make a sacrifice, and he lists several sacrifices that are there, but if you would make a sacrifice for the kingdom of God or a sacrifice for the gospel, that you will receive, and he uses an interesting number, he says you will receive 100-fold here and now in this life for your sacrifice and eternal life. He just kind of takes the greater of the two and throws it in and eternal life. What he's saying is that God pays his debts and that God honors sacrifice and that God will move. But the Bible also says that it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. That means we don't inherit them right away. We have faith, and I think that's the easier between the two ways we inherit God's promises. We have faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But patience is our hard parts. We want patience, and we want it now. The Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. And God indeed meets us when we, through faith, are patient with him to bring about all that he would bring about. Now that becomes very clear in the life of Hannah. Hannah went through a very difficult time. She had gone a significant amount of time being barren. And then God gave her a child. And in their day, remember, this is a different culture. We're talking 1,100 years ago when this is written. Excuse me, 3,100 years ago. We're talking about 1,100 years B.C. when this is taking place. A lot of times we look at cultures in the Bible and we judge the people out of our culture. We live in an enlightened culture. I think there's no question about that. The time of the judges was miserable. There was war all over the world. It was tribal. There were wars all over the world. And if you had more strength and power than another tribe, you killed them and took their stuff. It's just what you did. We can be really happy that we're living in the time that we're living in now. We have a tendency to judge them maybe unfairly with how they're living and what they're going through. But Hannah being barren, it was a shame for a woman to be barren in those days. No more. Is it a shame? But it was then. And she went through that, but God met her, and God provided for her. There were two things happening in Israel during this day. First of all, they're in a transitionary period. It's the last of the judges. That's what 1 Samuel is. The book of Judges is done, but this is the time of the last of the judges. And the time of the judges, as I already said, was absolutely brutal. But God is going to raise up a man who is a judge like any other, the greatest of all the judges. God saves the best for the last. And Samuel, if you know of a better judge than Samuel, I'd like to hear of it. Samuel comes to God and serves him when he's a little bitty boy, maybe 3 years old. They dress him up in a little bitty priest outfit. How cute is that? You go to the tabernacle, and here comes little Samuel running out in his little priest outfit. Not only that, God spoke to him when he was a child. God used him when he was a child. Amazing. And he served God until he was an old, blind man his entire life. And I have, when I've studied Samuel before, I have said to God, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 14. I've said, I want to serve you my whole life through. I want to give everything to you until I'm an old, blind man. And I hope I'm not blind when I'm old, by the way, but until I'm really old, until I'm an old man. Well, in this transition, Samuel's the one to help them. They're going to transition from the judges to the kings, and he's going to anoint the first king of Israel and the second king of Israel, King Saul and King David, Samuel will, because there's something going on. In the tabernacle, there's a leader in Israel by the name of Eli. And Eli's he's a good guy. He's a good priest. He's a good leader. But he's not a great one. Because when his sons get old enough to serve in the tabernacle, they start by force taking things from people. It's their only option. It's not like in our day. If we start doing something funky here, you guys can go down the road to another church. You can go, we don't got to be here. You can go down the road. And you should. But it wasn't that way in their day. There was one tabernacle. There wasn't the first southern tabernacle and the second southern tabernacle. You had to go to one place. And so these guys started playing wise guys. They literally were like the mafia. They started taking things from people, and if people didn't like it, they'd say, what are you going to do? And then they began to sleep with the women who were coming to the tabernacle. Both are a major violation. When you are to minister to someone and you take advantage of them sexually, you take advantage of them financially, both are a major violation of what someone who is to care spiritually for people is supposed to do. When Eli heard of it, their dad, all he said was, this is a weak response. Why? Eli would have never thought of doing anything like that. But his response was, why? When it came to doing the hard thing, which would be to get his sons out of there, that would be the hard thing. When it came to saying, I have heard of what you guys have done, and I am removing you, God will take care of it. Eli won't do it, but God will. And I think in that way, this is why Eli wasn't a great leader. He was only a good leader because he couldn't do the hard thing. God would do it. That's the same, by the way, I think of what's taken place in the Catholic Church. It's other places besides the Catholic Church, but out of control and in a huge way in the Catholic Church. When these priests molested children and men who were higher up who would never think of doing that, good men covered up their sin and moved them to another place, became complicit in their sin. They would never do it, but they became complicit by not doing the great thing of dealing with it. How much better would it have been had they exposed it and dealt with it back when it was happening? How much better for all the people involved? And that's Eli. Eli is complicit in what his sons do because he will not take care of it. And so God raises up Samuel to lead them into this transition. So while there's this huge problem taking place in the church, and in the tabernacle, among believers, it's awful, it's horrible, it's an abuse. And while that's taking place, there's a smaller problem. This woman, Hannah, is married to a guy, Elkanah, and he's a polygamist. He's got two wives. And one wife is Peninnah, the other is Hannah. And Peninnah has children and Hannah doesn't. That's a shame in their day. And he tries to make it up by giving a double portion to Hannah. How do you think that made Peninnah feel, by the way? Kind of made things worse. And finally, Hannah had enough. And she goes to the tabernacle to worship the Lord there. And she won't eat, and she's sad, she cries, and she won't eat. And so Elkanah hears about it, he thinks, I'll fix this. So he goes into Hannah and says, why won't you eat? Why are you so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Which is just a crack up. It's just like us guys to think that. I'm better to you than 10 sons, you know? You got me. I wonder if Hannah rolled her eyes. I wonder if Hannah just stared at him. Maybe he thought I should bargain here. 5 sons? 4 sons? Maybe I'm better to you than 3 sons? 1 son? I gotta be better than just 1 son to you. So Hannah leaves and she goes to the tabernacle, and Eli is at the gate of the tabernacle, and she goes in and she fervently calls out to God, and she says, if you give me a child, no razor will ever touch his head, and I'll dedicate him to you. He will be your child. And Eli sees her and has the worst discernment ever, says, stop being drunk. Here's a woman pouring her heart out to God, and he says, stop drinking. And she says, I had neither wine nor intoxicating drink. And I'm a woman who's of grief, and I've called out to God. And maybe her response was a little over the top. Maybe she was a little bit upset. Wouldn't you be that way? If you were here praying and seeking God, and you're really just emotional, and I came out and said, stop drinking. What would your response be? Maybe, hey, I'm not drinking, right? So what does Eli say? Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. Literally, he says, shalom. He's like, peace, shalom. Shalom, peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him. In the Hebrew, it's stronger. It's that way here in English, but in the Hebrew, it's stronger. God will grant your petition. That's what he says. God will grant your petition. As God's man for that time, he speaks in God's place, and he gives her a word from God that God is going to give her a child. Now, what changed for Hannah when she left? She didn't have a child when she got there. She didn't have a child when she left there. Peninnah harassed her when she got there. Peninnah was going to harass her when she left. What had changed? There's only one thing. She had the word of God. Look at the next verse. This is highlighted in my Bible. It was highlighted when we started this study. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I wonder what Elkanah thought when she came back happy. What, I'm not good enough? You come back happy now? I wonder how we respond to the incredible promises of God's word in our life. What if you came to me, you'd have to wait till the other, go over to the other campus for the last service today. But what if you came up to me after the last service and you said, Pastor Robert, I would need prayer. I'm 3 months behind on my rent. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm losing all kinds of sleep. And so I say, you know, how much is your rent? And you said, $1,200 a month. I said, how far are you behind? 3 months. Well, you know what? I'm going to write you a check for $3,600. I think my wife will be okay with it. So I write you a check for $3,600, and you are just like, this is an answer to God, from God. And you go and you show your wife, look, we're paying our rent, and you have the best night's sleep you've ever had. You go out and you get a big meal that night. You spend a little bit of money. You're like, yes, it's taken care of. Until you go to the bank in the morning, and the check bounces. Why would you be happy when I give you a check, and not happy when God says, trust in your heavenly Father. He'll take care of you. Look at the sparrows. They don't work. They don't toil, but God takes care of them. You say, well, you wouldn't give me a bad check. Well, not normally. Right? Right? Not normally. Sometimes I've flown a little too close to the sun, and the account gets a little low, and you wonder if a check's going to clear before you get some money in there. Right? Don't look at me that way. Some of your checks don't clear. Okay? I know that. Right? But you say, well, you know, you've been a pastor for decades. I can trust you. You're trustworthy. And I am. I pay my bills and I don't write bad checks. By Lord willing. Okay? But God's more faithful than I am. And God has the ability to keep his word totally. Whereas sometimes things get out of my control. God is in complete control. And is there any promise that God has ever given you that he will not carry out? And the Bible says through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. That we know that yes, God's going to bring it, but God's going to make us wait for it, and we have to be patient. And you might be in that window now of waiting for it, but that's not where Hannah's at. She's where God answers the prayer. Look at verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned and they to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife. That's know her in the biblical way, by the way. And the Lord remembered her. And so it passed in the process of time, maybe 9 months. It says here that she conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. We don't know how much time she was barren. Peninnah had enough time to have several children. She didn't have any. And now all of a sudden she has a child when she has asked God and God remembered her and she names him Samuel. Samuel is an interesting name. Anytime you see E-L in the name, in a Hebrew name, that's connected to God. El is God. Elohim is the God. Or it's plurals, gods, Elohim. El, Samuel, is connected to God. Israel is ruled by God. Well, Samuel is kind of an interesting name. It's connected to hearing, God heard, or I asked and God heard. Literally, it means I asked and God heard me. That's literally what Samuel means. Samuel is an example of answered prayer in her life. God gave her Samuel. She prayed fervently, and God gave her Samuel. And I wonder how many of you can think now of Samuels that God has brought into your life. You would say, that's a Samuel, and that's a Samuel, and that's a Samuel. And I also wonder how many here don't have Samuels in your life because you haven't asked. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. And sometimes we even lack the faith to ask, much less the patience to wait. Because by faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. We got to have faith to ask him. You in the middle of a struggle and a difficulty now? Are you willing to ask him? Say, Lord, do this. And then see a Samuel in your life. Call it out. God has heard. What a name. What a reminder. What a guy Samuel will be. And so she says, the Lord remembered me, and I asked, and she names him Samuel. Now the man Elkanah says in verse 21, and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. It's an interesting thing. I'm just going to take my kid and drop him off at the tabernacle. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, maybe three-ish, when you would wean a child, 3 years old, young. She brings him to the tabernacle and drops him off. How hard was that commitment for her to carry through? Can you imagine? Some of you guys think, you can bring your child to the church and drop him off? Little light bulb goes off in your mind. No. In fact, we talk about different cultures and different times. I would never even give someone that advice. Give your child to God. Take him to church and drop him off. They, as far as parenting goes, might be the worst decision ever made. But God's doing something here. And God's going to do something in Samuel's life that is amazing. And she keeps her vow. And it would speak to us about keeping our vows. Now, Jesus said, don't take vows. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's good for us to hear and understand, right? But sometimes we make vows anyway. When I pray, I correct myself from vows. I try to. I may say something to God like, God, I'll never do that again. Then I realize I'm kind of making a vow, right? God, I'll never do that again. And so I say, please, I correct it. Okay, Lord, help me to never do it again. Help me in my weakness. Work with me. I don't ever want to do it again. So I try to bring it back to where I'm leaning upon him to be able to do it, because sometimes my own willpower isn't enough to overcome to never be able to do it again. But the thing is that we're human, and sometimes things get out of our control and we don't keep them. And even when they're hard, we ought to keep them. Is there a vow you made to God that you haven't kept? Lord, I give my life to you. Or Lord, I surrender everything to you. I'm yours. I'll live for you for the remainder of my days, only to take that back a little bit later on. She made a vow. She kept that vow, even though it was a difficult and it was a hard vow to make. It says in verse 25, then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. He shall be lent to the Lord. I love that her idea is I'm lending it to God, because when we talk about receiving children, we talk about God lending them to us. They're really God's, and God lends them to us. I don't know which way is really right to think about it, but that's the way she thought about it. I'm lending him to the Lord. This is my child, and it must have been such a hard thing for Hannah to do. But then Hannah prays a prayer. That's where we're going to look at the rest of our study, and is in this prayer that's 10 verses long. And as I said before, I've taught 2 Samuel several times before, and whenever I've taught it, I've had a tendency to defend Hannah. I've had a tendency to defend the heroes of the Bible because they need defending. There are things they do and say that I go, well, let's not judge them. Let's not be too heavy on them. But as I prepared for this study today, I thought, I'm just not going to defend Hannah here. I'm just going to, she says some things here that I could try to defend her on, but I'm not. Some of them are a little passive aggressive. She talks about how Peninnah has been passive aggressive. Maybe she's even a little passive aggressive. And I just want to address that quickly here today. If you're passive aggressive at all, then stop. It's like one of the worst things that you can do. What do we mean by passive aggressive? It's when you tell someone, I like your dress. It's better than the one you wore yesterday. That's passive aggressive. Oh, that's not your normal haircut. This one looks good. I had a friend of mine call me one time and said, hey, I heard you on the radio yesterday, and your teaching was really good. I was so surprised. I wasn't quite sure how to take it. That was the ultimate backhanded compliment. That was the ultimate passive aggressive. He was giving it to the church when we just started. He said, when we first started out, I wondered about you. Well, thank you very much. When we started the church, I was 25 years old. I shared before that I was the Dookie Hauser of Calvary Chapel. My voice was really high. I've got a study on cassette tape. I can never listen to it on cassette tape now, but I got a study on cassette tape on prayer, and it sounds literally like this. Hello, my name is Robert Furrow. I want to talk to you about prayer. Prayer is very important. Literally, people would mistake me on the radio in the early years for a woman. They would go, who is that woman that is teaching at this time spot? They would go, it's not a woman. That's Robert from Calvary, Tucson. Passive aggressiveness. I don't know how I got on all of that. But passive aggressiveness is something we should put away from us as far as we can. It becomes sometimes a way of life, and it's so easy to identify once you begin to hear it. And when someone is passive aggressive with me now, I correct them. But I don't correct them by just saying, don't be passive aggressive. I tease them a little bit. I kind of point it out like, boy, you, I don't know whether to take that as a compliment or to be offended by what you said. I'll kind of tease a little bit back to someone who's passive aggressive because it's not a good thing to be. Hannah, look at her prayer. She says, the first section here she prays is great. She gets into it a little bit here, but the first two lines are great. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She doesn't say my heart rejoices in Samuel. My heart rejoices in that God has answered me. But my heart rejoices in God. Because no matter what your circumstances are, God remains the same. He is the one constant, and he will always be constant. And our hearts should rejoice in God, not in our circumstances. God will bring about the circumstances eventually. Then she says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. Whenever you see the word horn in the Bible used, well, some of your Bibles say strength instead. My strength will rejoice in the Lord. The idea is that an oxen had horns on it, and an oxen is really strong, and so they use the term horn to speak of strength. So she says, my strength is exalted in the Lord. That's really where our strength lies. Our strength doesn't lie in ourselves, it's fleeting, but our strength lies in God. And then she says this, I smile at my enemies. Who do you think she's talking about? She walks outside, and there's Peninnah with her kids, and she's got little Samuel. What's up? Got my little baby here. God's taking care of me. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. And the word holy, it means complete. No one has everything together like God. There is no flaw. There's no shifting of shadows in him. He is complete, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. She's saying, there's no one I can trust in. There's no place I can stand that is like our God. There is no rock like our God. When I was 16 years old, I had left the Methodist church that I met the Lord in and grew up in, and I went to a Pentecostal church, an Assembly of God church. And during one study, the pastor went over 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro on the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal to God. I remember where I sat in the church. I remember the church. I remember where I sat. I remember it was one of those messages that God spoke directly to me. I'm looking for a loyal person, and I'll show myself strong if you are. And I remember saying to God, I want to be loyal. I want your strength to be revealed in my life. And the message that came from, the church didn't go through the passage. He just took that verse, pulled it out, and broke it down into three sections. You know, the eyes of the Lord are looking. God's searching. God's going to show himself strong to those who are loyal. And when they covered loyalty, the loyalty was get rid of sin in your life, be holy, give yourself to God in holiness and purity. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad, because they're certainly not, and we need them in our lives, but that's not what the text says. They didn't read it in context. Years later, I would be in my late 20s, and I would be studying 2 Chronicles with the church, and I would come across the story that God said that in. And it was Asa, King Asa. And Asa was young when he became king. And immediately, as happens when someone comes into power at a certain point, he was challenged by an army from Ethiopia that was much larger than his army. He was outnumbered, and he would, by human standards, lose. But he mounted up, and he went out with his army. And he said, God, I cannot win without you. You need to meet me here, and I trust in you. And God miraculously gave him a victory. And then he just kind of settled into being king. And the years went by, and he got to be older. And now a king that had experience. He had seen how kings do things. He had interacted with other kings in the world. And now he's older, maybe 50. And there's an army that attacks him. And instead of doing what he did when he was young, which was to lean completely on God, hey, when you go out there with a smaller army and you face off, you're trusting God. But now he's an older king and he knows the way kings do things. And he thought, why should I spare any life from Israel? And he hired a mercenary army from another country and pays them from the treasury to go out and fight for him. And there's a victory. And when you read it, you go, good job, Asa. Because Asa's a good guy, right? Asa's a good king. And so you go, good job. You handled it again. You went and you hired. Maybe there's something we can learn from it. And then a prophet comes to see him. And the prophet says, in this you have done wrongly. And we say, bad job, Asa. I don't know why it's bad. Bad job, Asa. Bad job. And then he says this. For the eyes of the Lord move back and forth across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards God. And when you were young and the Ethiopian king came against you, I fought for you. But when you were older, you trusted in men instead of in God. See, his loyalty was in men instead of God. And so God didn't fight for him. And even though there was a victory there, there was a judgment that came from God. God now judged him, and the end of his life was a miserable existence because he didn't trust God. There is no rock like our God, Hannah says. There is no place to turn but to our God. When you're facing the difficulties, or maybe even now, who are you trusting in? Whom will you trust in? Will you, by faith and patience, inherit the promises of our God? Will you look to another rock who is nothing but shifting sand in the end? There is no God like our rock, she says. She says in verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Who do you think she's talking to there, by the way? Talk no more so very proudly. She might as well just put it in there, Peninnah. And let no arrogance come from your mouth, Peninnah. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God's the one who weighs all things. And then she goes through this section here where she talks about how things can change so quickly. It says, the bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Strong men stumble and fall. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry will cease from being hungry. Even the barren have borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He rises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap and sets them among the princes. He makes them inherit the throne of glory. By the way that we would receive and be exalted and lifted up by God would be to humble ourselves before him, because God lifts up the humble, but he brings down the prideful. She goes on to say, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. She speaks of the very end, when all things are reckoned. Sometimes we forget what the end is. Sometimes we're playing the short game when God's playing the long game. Sometimes people say, if this is what following God is, then I'm not going to follow him anymore because I expected it to be different. You're playing the short game. God's playing the long game. I haven't told this story in probably 20 years or so, maybe even longer. Theodore Roosevelt, when he was president, went to Africa to go on a safari. Now, first of all, could you imagine a president today going on safari? Going and killing an elephant, a giraffe, a tiger, a lion, whatever. A lion, I guess. But whatever. Could you imagine that happening? I don't care if Democrat or Republican. It would be bad. But he returns back on the ship after his safari, and there are thousands that meet him at the docks. They're holding up their signs for the great hunter who has returned. And on the same ship is an older missionary couple that has spent their whole life in Africa, bringing the gospel to people who would have never have heard it unless they were there, and ministering to the needs of these people. And it kind of got in the craw of the old missionary. And he said to his wife, "How unfair. We spend our lives pouring into people, and we don't have one person meet us at the dock. He goes away for 2 weeks and kills some animals, and all of these people are cheering and hollering out his name." And his wife spoke a little bit of wisdom to him, the way that our wives speak wisdom to us when we get like that. And she said, "The only thing you're missing is that this isn't our home. We aren't home yet." Can you imagine the entrance they will have into heaven? It wasn't the entrance back to America. That's the short game. The long game is our entrance into heaven. I'm not saying God doesn't keep his promises for us here today, because he does. But also, we have eternity. And when we're faithful to him, when we're loyal to him, when we trust him, God will meet our promises now, and there is no rock like our God. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for all that you do in our lives. And we pray that you would bless us, speak to us, challenge us as we surrender our lives to you. Help us to play the long game. Help us through faith and patience to receive the promises that you give. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. I missed the last verse of her prayer, by the way. She goes on to say that God will anoint her king and give him strength. And it's interesting that her son Samuel is the one who will anoint David. It's almost as if God gives her a little insight into what that boy that she gives to God is going to end up doing. I wonder what God's going to do in our lives that we don't even know. We have no clue. I like to say that God's using you now in greater ways than you even understand. And I think that's true for every one of us. Behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, God is moving. But I wonder what God's going to do with you. I wonder what God's going to accomplish in our lives that we don't even really, maybe we got a glimpse, but we don't understand it. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find loyalty to God and the strength that comes from God as he's looking for those who will be loyal.